Yeah, let's please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We started 2 Peter last week, and after doing 1 Peter, which was a warning that persecution was coming, 2 Peter is a warning that false teachers are coming, and that in the midst of false teachers who will be serving Satan to try and deceive people that are heading towards salvation in Jesus. That's, if we read the whole book of 2 Peter, whole epistle of 2 Peter, it's really emphasizing that some people start to go towards God. They have a knowledge of Jesus. And yet, because of false teachers saying, come on, get back into the world, enjoy life, enjoy the flesh, that they turn away from their desire to pursue Jesus and they actually go off into destruction. And some people look at it like they were saved and then not saved. I look at it like God is testing us, and it's like you have to pursue Jesus until the deal is sealed. That you seal the deal with God. And the Lord has allowed the enemy, the world, the flesh to entice us and to let us decide, what do we want? Do we want Jesus more than anything? Because if we do, we end up in heaven. If we don't, he knows that we wouldn't like heaven. And so he just lets us do our thing. And for me, I kind of want to go to heaven. Do you? I want to seal the deal with Jesus because the world has nothing to offer. I've seen what it advertises, and I've also seen what it delivers. It advertises great things of bliss. It delivers death and destruction. And so I don't want to be deceived anymore. And see, there's deceivers out there. And we have to make sure we keep our minds free from their lies. So this week, we're going to see that God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to save us from the judgment that's coming. And chapter 1 ended with an emphasis that the prophetic word is sure. The prophetic word was sure that Jesus came and God spoke from heaven saying, this is the Son I told you about in Psalm 2. And then it goes on to say, but, chapter 2, verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. Yeah, people will advertise themselves as Christians, but do things that are, licentious, all the things that we've seen in the news over the years, pastors and priests and everything doing all these things, and people, those people are crazy, and they blaspheme the way of Christianity because of false teachers that are wolves in sheep's clothing. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Literally is not asleep, but it is delayed. And we're going to see in chapter 3 that it's delayed because God is patient. He's waiting. So people look, why doesn't he judge right away? Because God is patient. He's allowing this time for the vessels of wrath to be with the vessels of honor to decide what, for us to decide, who do we want to follow? Do we want to follow somebody that tells us what we want to hear in our flesh? Or do we want to follow somebody who is telling us the truth about salvation in Jesus and walking in holiness with him and departing from the things of this world? For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, to Tartarus, we mentioned last week, the only place used here, the deepest, these angels were judged, these demonic angels, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And I didn't emphasize this last week, but I want to this week, because one of the false teachers in our midst is a man named Hugh Ross. And Hugh Ross teaches, he has a radio show and a ministry called Reasons to Believe. I mean, he professes to be a Christian, but he has taught to as many people as listen to his radio broadcast or those that are on the ministry that really the world's been around for billions of years. The universe has been around for billions of years, like the evolutionists say, that even though the Bible makes it very clear the flood was global, that he says, nope, it was just a local flood over in the Middle East. Well, look at what Peter says. Peter says that there was a flood. The ancient world was flooded and saved Noah, how many? One of eight people. Now, that means that, see, Hugh Ross, he wants to parse the Hebrew, you know, has these arguments about the Hebrew in the Old Testament and everything else. But here we have New Testament. Peter was with Jesus. Jesus talked about the flood of Noah. Jesus talked about the flood as if the account in Genesis was true. And no matter how you read the account in Genesis, it says, you know, almost a dozen different ways. It says the whole world, everybody, everything that had breath in their nostrils died. It has so many ways to say it was global. And then we have Peter saying everybody on the planet except for one of eight, you know, Noah was one of eight people. The world got reduced to eight people, which, by the way, in the study of mitochondrion DNA, they have realized that there was an explosion, you know, that the human population must have been reduced to an extremely small number about 5,000 years ago by the study of mitochondrion DNA. And, you know, it's too complicated to get in right now, but they call it actually mitochondrion Eve. We all came from mitochondrion Eve, is what they say. The population was reduced down to eight people. A preacher of righteousness, bring the flood in the world of the ungodly. Now, again, as I mentioned in our announcement time, there's an article over on the table, and it's on our website, Dinosaur Bones, Carbon-14 Dated to Less Than 40,000 Years, and a report by some scientists in Singapore. And there was a big conference in Singapore about geological issues, and there was some totally doctorate and credentialed people that have been doing studies on multiple dinosaur samples, finding carbon-14 using all of the precautions to make sure that there is no contamination and everything else that are industry standards within geology, and they are finding carbon-14 in dinosaur bones. And that is, you know, and if you haven't studied carbon-14, basically right now your body has, you know, trillions of atoms of carbon-14, which is radioactive, inside of your body. And, you know, carbon-12 is the stable atom of carbon in your body, but some carbon is radioactive in our environment, and carbon is such a huge part of the living organisms all over the world. So when you eat your lettuce, I'm eating organic lettuce. Well, yeah, except for the fact there's, you know, millions of carbon-14 radioactive isotopes inside everything that you're eating that's going inside your body. And right now, thousands of disintegrations per second inside your body where that carbon turns to nitrogen and is causing your innards to suffer. And it's really probably the reason why we're aging faster than they were back in the times before the flood. And so what happens is you're eating all this stuff, and there's carbon-14 in the environment that then's coming inside your body. The day you die, you stop eating carbon-based stuff, and the carbon-14 is decaying away, a little over 5,000-year half-life. So after 5,000-plus years, you've got half the carbon-14 in your dying, rotten carcass in the ground. And then another 5,000-plus years, another half. So after about 50 to 100,000 years, there should be not even one atom of carbon-14 in your body. And so they're digging up they dug up the fossils, you know, all over they've never bothered to carbon-14 them. Carbon-14, you know, look inside for any carbon-14 because, yeah, they're 65 million years old. There can be no carbon-14. But because of the way God has orchestrated things here in these last days, some scientists have started saying, well, wait a second, you found this soft tissue inside of this very well-preserved T-Rex that was found, and so let's date it. In fact, a friend of mine, a radio talk show host and pastor in Colorado, one of the links on our website is to a phone interview with the guy the real guy that's behind the Jurassic Park dino expert in the movie. And he calls up and he says, you know, what we would like you to do is they found that soft tissue, this is years ago, that soft tissue in that dino that you have, that T-Rex, we would like to pay you to carbon-14 test it. He goes, carbon-14 doesn't work for, if you don't carbon-14 test something that's dead for 65 million years. I know, but we'll pay for it to be done. And he went all the way up over $20,000. And then he says, who are you? Well, you know, I'm a radio talk show host, and we believe that you'll find carbon-14. Well, praise God, because he still said, no, we will not do it. But other scientists thought, yeah, why don't we do it? So they saved the Christians $20,000 and decided to do it themselves, and they're finding carbon-14 in everything they're taking apart. Do you realize how big this is? This is huge. This is huge, and we need to get the word out, because this is scientifically, proof is a hard word. It's a preponderance of evidence. It is strong scientific support for the fact that Mr. Dino didn't die 65 million years ago. He died thousands of years ago. And the reasons why they're coming up with 30,000 about years ago instead of 5,000 years ago are because of carbon-14 has certain assumptions that if they're in error, the date's going to be in error. But the one thing it really proves is that they have not, either they're contaminated with carbon-14, and this seminar in Singapore ruled that out various different ways. Either they're contaminated by carbon-14 getting inside of the dino soft tissue before they sampled it, or they are less than 50,000 years old. They were not 65 million years ago. So everybody, hopefully I communicated that in a way that makes sense. And, you know, and again, I've been involved with carbon-14 issues and radioactivity and decay, you know, when I was in my nuclear Navy days. And this is huge, huge news. And so you can tell your friends to go link to our article on the website and let them see for themselves. And false teachers. You know, I'm sure Hugh Ross means well. He wants to make the Bible, the Bible is in error because science is right, and so we need to just reinterpret the Bible. guess what? Jesus is right. Peter is right. If we can't trust Jesus and Peter, then I trust anything? You know, and it turns out that what happens is science always finds out it's wrong and the Bible's right. And so we can stick with, if we're properly understanding the Scriptures, then we know this is true. You know, we can misunderstand at times and think something that's not true. But in the case of a global flood that happened a few thousand years ago, that is very clear in Scripture. There is no way you can read that wrong. So, anyway, and he was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And then the next word's interesting. Bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And Peter's going to later on say, hastening the day, for us to hasten the day of the coming of Jesus. And so he preached righteousness. Why? Because God had to wait for the message to go out, so that then the flood could happen. Preached righteousness, bringing in the flood. Okay, Noah, you've warned them all. They all have heard about Mr. Nutcase Noah building a boat out in the valley. Now judgment can come. And later on, Peter's going to tell us that we are to hasten the day of our Lord coming. You know what he's waiting for us to do? Get the word out in various different ways. And there are, you know, millions of different Christians and millions of different ways that are getting out the word to hundreds of millions of people all across this planet. And someday God's going to go, they've had enough. They've heard enough. And the division has been made. And people have decided with Satan and people have sided with me. And now it's time for the prophecy to come true. And judgment's going to come to this world. And that's what this whole chapter is dealing with. And that's where we finished last week. So picking up verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who is oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 18, verse 20. When I was first thinking of going through 2 Peter, I was just going to just mention that. Just say, you know, go read it. Go read the Genesis account of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the more I just pondered it and prayed about it, I thought it would be good for us to refresh our memory on this account and look at some of the details. And so in chapter 18, verse 20, you know, the Lord before the manger appears to Abraham. See, whenever the Lord appeared to people physically in a physical way, in the Old Testament, it was Jesus before the manger. And he's appeared to Abraham and has told Abraham he's going to have a son by Sarah. And he also tells him, and I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said in chapter 18, verse 20 of Genesis, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. And actually, Jesus already knows. He doesn't have to go down there and find out. It's kind of like God asking Adam and Eve, where are you? You know, it's not like he lost them. He knew they were hiding. It wasn't like when he came to Cain and Abel, and he came to Cain and said, you know, where's your brother? It's not because he didn't know where his brother was. He knew he was dead. He was doing the conversation to show us the dialogue and to show his character. He's going to show us a portion of his character. Without this dialogue, we would not know. And so he's saying, that somehow there's a stench of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says the outcry, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great. I wonder what the outcry was. I think it was the angels. I was thinking it was the angels of God saying, God, look at these cities. Look at the misery. Look at the oppression. Look at the abuse of children. Look at the abuse of women. They have completely gone the way of depravity. Completely full of filth, death, destruction, murder. When are you going to deal with that place? And he says, well, I'm going to wait. And how long does he wait? This is what's so important about this dialogue. We would not know if not for this question. Then the men that were also with Jesus before the manger, the Lord, these men were actually angels that looked like men. We're going to find out. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, because God has already told them, these two angels that are with him, he's already sent them to Sodom because, as we're going to find out, they've been told, you're going to go destroy Sodom. You've got to go rescue Lot out of there, and then we're going to destroy it. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Again, it's if I would have been standing, I'd go, Abraham, you're a little bit on the edge there. This is the Lord you're talking to. But God allowed it to happen, because he knew that mockers and scoffers in our day would say the same thing. How come I don't want to serve a God that would let the Jews wipe out the Canaanites? I wouldn't let serve. You know, we hear it all the time, people mocking God. He's not righteous. Well, God is righteous. And so the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Jesus goes, probably under his breath, but there ain't. I've waited a long time. The angels are saying when? I say, well, because there's still some righteous there. And they're moving out. I bet a lot of them, the ones that wanted to stay righteous besides Lot that would have been there in the years leading up to this, would have moved out. And by the way, it's interesting to note that Noah and Abraham's life crossed by about 50 years. And this is when Abraham's about 100 years. So Sodom and Gomorrah are cities that have completely gone into darkness within 50 years of having a man, Noah, still walking around, able to talk about, I remember the way it was before the flood when it got reduced to 8 people. There was rebellion against God. You would think that people would get a clue and at least wait a few hundred years before they start repeating history. But that's not the way human beings are under the inspiration of a devil who hates us. And so the Lord already knew that there wasn't 50. And then so Abraham starts working the numbers down. What about 45, 40, 30, 20? And then going to verse 32. Then he, Abraham, said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. The Lord went, beamed back up into heaven, away from human beings being able to see him, and Abraham returned to his place. Jesus before the manger. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah spread until it had taken over the entire city. And we're going to find out that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was sexual immorality and murder and assault. And it had completely taken over. And this is what I've been saying for years as we see the progression in our own society where, the homosexual debate was just, when I was growing up, it was just so, everybody was in the closet that wanted to be deceived into the sin of homosexuality because the society was God-fearing and they knew it was evil. And so it was all pretty much in the closet. People were out of the closet enough to, rape and otherwise abuse people at times. I knew people in high school that had been, so they'd come out to do those kind of things. But it was then scorned, and it was suppressed. It was against the law, literally against the law. Could be arrested, put in jail, and then you see that a few years ago we're going to give all the same rights to homosexual couples financially, insurance, visiting in the hospital. All that was done years ago, and I was saying then, according to the Bible, as soon as the foot gets in the door, as soon as you start heading that way, it completely takes over the society. And so I'm saying, based on the authority of the Word of God, that because we are so letting this keep going, that it will overcome and completely take over. If homosexual marriage becomes codified on November in this state of Washington, it will not stop there. It will not stop there. They will then demand laws to be passed where you can't say anything contrary. Then they will pass laws that everybody must be taught. This is the best way that it should be. There will be complete protections. Everything will be, we will wake up someday in Washington State and think, what in the world happened to our state? And because we're going to be heading to the same way that Sodom and Gomorrah did, it will become universal. There wasn't 10 people in the city. Chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And Lot was a nephew of Abraham. He had, they had too many goods earlier in Genesis. They had too many goods between each other, so there was some contention about the area for feeding their herds of animals and stuff. And so Lot says, well, I'll take the plains down there. That looks fertile. I want the good stuff. Abraham, you stay up here in the not-so-good area. So he went down into the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. He would have been a stranger to them, but now he's sitting in the gate. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Was sitting in the gate of Sodom when Lot saw them, these two angels looking like men. He rose to meet them. He bowed himself with his face towards the ground. Now, because he probably says, whoa, we got a couple of out-of-towners coming into this decrepit city. And they don't look like, they look like hicks coming in to San Francisco. And knowing how it's going to be, as soon as the men of this city see these two holy-looking guys, they're going to be all over. These guys do not know this was a do not enter city unless you are full of filth. And so he goes to meet them. And it says he was sitting in the gate. That means that Lot is part of the city politics. And the Bible says, Peter said that his soul was vexed daily by what he saw and heard going on in the city. But apparently he's trying to fix it. He's part of the city politics, because when you sat in the gate, that means you're a judge. In fact, a judge or an elder of the city that you helped to instill the laws of the land. And so he was trying to fix it, apparently. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house, spend the night, and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. Hey, it's a city. There's an open square. We'll spend the night here. And Lot's probably going, no. You don't understand. You sneak into my house tonight. I feed you. I wash you. I send you out the door in the morning. Because if I don't get you out of the door in the morning and you don't get out of this town, you're in the wrong place, dude. And, oh no, we'll stay in the open town. But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. They ate angel bread. And that's why Hebrews chapter 13, and this is very literal, and I know that there's accounts of people running into, in times of trouble, car breakdowns, etc., where all of a sudden, oh, somebody shows up, and it's a major, praise God, deliverance. And all of a sudden, the person's gone, and it's like, wow, was that an angel? And what the book of Hebrews says is that let brotherly love continue, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. In other words, the Bible makes it very clear that sometimes, you know, the guy that you're running into is not a guy, that he's an angel. And if there's somebody knocking on your door sometime, it's, you know, what Hebrews is saying is that, you know, for Lot's case, it was, hey, Lot entertained angels at the time unaware of who they were. Brought them in. Hey, come on in. You don't want to stay in the square. I want to feed you and take care of you, give you a place to stay. He did that out of the compassion of his God-fearing heart as the only person in the city with a God-fearing heart, and he was commended for it. It was a sign then why he would be even delivered out of the city before judgment came. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. So how inclusive is this in the city? It's the entire city. Young boys. Older men coming to Lot's house. Hey, we saw those two hicks, man. They're definitely not one of us. And we're going to show them what it's like to come to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, the homosexuals community, when you bring this verse up to them, they say it doesn't say that they raped them. You guys just say that, doesn't it? It says they want to know them carnally. And what that means, they just want to sit down and talk. We want to come in and have tea time with your friends. Can we just have tea time and ask them why they dress like that and you're a little bit different than us? No, that is not what they meant. And you can tell that Lot knew that's not what they meant. The truth is they wanted to rape these guys and kill them. That's what, you know, the whole city turns out to rape a couple guys. They wanted to kill them. And when the Bible says in Matthew, Jesus, our Jesus says, in the last days, it'll be like Sodom and Gomorrah. We do not want even our worst enemy to live into the tribulation period. You know, some of the horror movies associated with what happens when, you know, nuclear war brings a disaster and, you know, Los Angeles is in shambles and all there is just, you know, you can't even survive because everybody's out to kill anybody that's still alive and watching out for number one. That's the way this city was. That's the way the world is going to be. It is going to be absolute chaos in the tribulation period. We don't want to be. Does anybody want to be here? No, don't want to be here. Jesus, and this is what the Bible is emphasizing. God knows how to deliver the righteous out of the day of temptation. He knows how to deliver the righteous out of the day of judgment. The day of judgment is the tribulation period. If nobody wants to be there, then that means everybody here wants to believe in Jesus Christ. If you don't already. And if you're here and you don't believe in Jesus, then why? Why would you want to reject the Jesus who saves you from what is coming to this planet? If you hate this story, I mean, just reading this story, oh, I would have hated to be there and watch this mob of men say, let's go kill these guys. Well, then join Jesus. Join his coming world. And get rid of, you know, the lusts of this world, which is, you know, going to pot. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." This is what God, this is what Lot thought of the sin of homosexuality. Do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do it to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Now, that's troubling, isn't it? That's horribly troubling. I thought Lot was a righteous man. Well, what he's looking like, because he doesn't totally understand that these are angels, he has brought somebody into his house in the Middle Eastern culture. To bring somebody into your house, you are swearing their protection. And he goes, "You are doing so wickedly." And people say, "Well, all sin is sin. You know, what's the difference between sin?" The Bible makes it clear there's some sins that are an abomination and some sins are worse than other sins. And homosexuality is one of those. It's an abomination. And he's saying, "You know what? If you're going to rape and kill somebody, I would rather it be my own daughters than to do these two men. That's so wicked that you would take somebody that comes into my home as a traveling stranger into my home that I'm protecting, that you would take them and rape them is so wicked." Now, I wouldn't have had that attitude, to be honest with you. I would have said, "Man, I sure wish I could, you know, beam into the future, get a nice semi-automatic gun and protect my two friends and my daughters from you, the entire city turning out." Yeah, actually, I think for all of us men here, what really God would require of us in this dispensation is to say, "You know what, you're not getting to anybody in my house until you're done with me as a man of the house. And not offering your daughter so that you can save your own skin." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one, Lot," "get out of here, Lot. This one, Lot, came in to stay here. You left your buddy Abraham and you came into this city as one of you holy roller Abraham promised people guys. And he keeps acting as a judge." Well, yeah, because he was somehow he had convinced him, "I could help your city if you let some of the wisdom of God to rule over your city. I can help by being a judge at the city gate." He keeps acting as a judge. "Judge not, lest you be judged, Lot. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. We're going to kill them, then we're going to be even worse with you." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. And, when you put yourself in his position, it would have been just a terrifying moment. Absolutely terrifying. And you know what? It's happening. It is happening thousands of times, probably, to be conservative, thousands of times in this country, because the homosexual agenda has already swept in, and this is happening in homes when children are being abused. It's happening on college campus showers. It's happening all over the place where somebody all of a sudden is just being accosted by one or more people. It's happening to women all across this country, all across this world, by people who are falling into the wickedness of sexual immorality associated with the treatment of women and children. And the stench, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, God is getting ready and he's looking and he goes, "The outcry that's coming from the world is reaching my ears. And we are not to be part of any of it, none of it. And we are to be warning, as we're going to see happens here. We're supposed to be warning people the same outcome is going to come from God Almighty. But the men, angels, actually verse 10, reached out their hands, pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. God delivered Lot from being killed by these guys because the world hates the message of righteousness in his day. And the world is hating the message of righteousness in our day. But we preach it anyway, right? We keep preaching it as much as they hate it. It doesn't matter. We warn them to bring on the day of judgment. And they, the men angels, the two angels, struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Now, imagine this. The whole crowd's out there, and all of a sudden they get blinded. I can't see. We don't know how they get blinded. It could have been with a flash of light. They could have just flashed a holiness light in front of them. I got flash burned with an electrical flash once, and I was blind for a few seconds completely, and it took a while before I got my sight back because it just, saw a flash, and it momentarily did something inside my eye. So it could have been that kind of thing. But what are, to me, if I got flashed by these guys, stuck their arms out and they flashed me and said, I'm going home. That's what I would have wanted to do. What do they want to do? Where's that door? We'll find those two guys. We'll keep this plan of doing wickedness just because we can't see. We can feel our way to wickedness. They couldn't find the door. Then the men, angels, said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. We have the same message as Lot. They were sitting there, what do you mean? stock market's up. Hollywood's put out a movie a week that we can sit and watch in the confines of our home. We can download Netflix and keep our, enjoyments busy forever. We've got Monday night football. We've got Thursday night football. We've got, what do you mean destroyed? We got everything we want. And we've got sex on demand. Whatever we want to do. What do you mean destroyed? Well, it's coming, guys. It's coming here, too. We know we're in the last days. And we have got to start, if we haven't already, we've got to start just making this a message just like Lot was told to do. See, God has told us to do the same thing. Warn this world that the world is passing away, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And if they think that we're just joking, okay. But the blood will be on their head when they ignore the warning. When the morning dawned, verse 15, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And what does the New Testament say? Get out of the world. What fellowship has Christ with Belial? What fellowship has light with darkness? Come out from them and be separate. And that's what they were saying here. Judgment's coming. Get out of this place. And that's what we're to do, too. God provides a means of escape. Now that escape is Jesus. And while he, Lot, lingered, not understanding the urgency. There's a handout over there on the table from Mark Cahill. The title might surprise you. I think it says something like, we need to hate more. And then he gives the first paragraph. We don't hate enough. As Christians, we don't have enough hate, and we need to have more hate. And then he goes on to explain, now that I've shocked you, here's the explanation. God wants us to hate evil. He wants us to hate the things that are distracting us away from the mission that he's given us. I want you to hate football. I want you to hate gaming. I want you to hate all these things that are just sucking and sapping all the time out of your Christian walk so that you can't be used by God. You're lingering. That's what he's doing. You're lingering, Lot. Why were you lingering? He must not have totally believed judgment was coming. Do we totally believe judgment's coming? I hope we do. It's what Jesus said is coming. The men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside of the city. He was snatched away by the Lord's messengers. We are all, including me. I know I'm going to be in God's eyes with what he knows is coming compared to what I think I know and what I believe. I am lingering. I'm sure that the second I'm going up into heaven, I'm going to go, you know what? I was trying not to linger, but I think I lingered. I think I still had a little bit too much of affections for the things of the world. I wasn't really believing totally this day was really going to happen when he snatches me right out. And I pray for myself and for you that God would somehow miraculously get our minds to just constantly be focused on that one big reality. Someday, he's snatching us out of here. And it's all going to be over. We're going to be done and rescued from the wrath that is to come. Four people. There weren't ten. There were four. And actually, when you look at it, his wife turns back. She's dropped off. There's now three. And then if you keep on reading, you find out that his two daughters think that the whole world's been destroyed, and they think, we got to get our dad drunk, because if we don't have relationship with him, the whole world is gone. And so they get him drunk, so he gets drunk, so he's not so righteous. He gets drunk. They then sleep with their own father to give us the Ammonites and the Moabites and all the problems that occurred as a result of that. And so, really, who was there? Isn't God merciful? When he makes the term righteous, aren't you glad? In a way, I'm so glad, because I know I have faith in Jesus. And as the one man that came to Jesus, you know, who asked him, do you believe? And he says, yes, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. We all have a degree of just that lack of faith. But you know what? He's going to snatch us anyway. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, he's going to snatch us. Even though we're going to have areas in our life that are still messed up. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside, and he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest you be destroyed. When Jesus saved our soul, he said, don't look back at the world. Man, can I have a few more parties? No, don't look back. Can I indulge in a little bit more immorality? No, don't look back. Look forward to the calling of Jesus Christ. Then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. He's, you know, city dwellers, you know, you stick them in the mountains. Oh, lions, tigers, bears, you know. Get them to sleep in a tent. Oh, what was that outside? It was probably a mouse, a rat, a raccoon. Get over it. You'll live. But anyway. See now, this city, Zoar, we're going to find out, meaning insignificant, is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. You know what this is telling us? The Word of God is telling us something that we all know looking in our world today. So God, I know you want me to, you know, angels, for, you know, God speaking to the angels. I know you want me to get to the mountains, get completely out of the valley. But see that city over there, it's stinky and it's city. And it's like they've gotten rid of the rats and raccoons and everything, and you can sleep in a house. Can I go there? It's a little one. Meaning it's not big and full of evil, sin, and darkness. Is that the truth today? What about the big cities today? Is New York, you know, a bastion of Christian revival and obedience to God? No. Los Angeles, San Francisco, Seattle, everything else godless, you know, relatively godless, God-hating, rejection of the Word of God, mocking of Him by the population, typically in a big city. Same way back in Lot's day. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also. So we can argue with angels. It's okay. You might just win. In that, I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Zoar is going to be spared in the judgment. Hurry, escape there. And this is so important, I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city is called Zoar, meaning insignificant. You know, God is not going to let judgment. His judgment is not coming to this planet until you are safe. Isn't that an awesome thing? And people debate about, well, you know, when the tribulation starts with the Antichrist doing all these things, slaughtering people, chopping off heads and everything. And that's the wrath of the Antichrist. That's not the wrath of God. And so we might be here for that. Well, I counter that argument which is held by people that love God and love prophecy. I counter that with, but what brings the Antichrist? Jesus himself in the book of Revelation is popping the seals on the scroll. And he is the one unleashing everything, including the kingdom of the Antichrist. That, to me, that's wrath, wrath, wrath. I don't think we're here, and there's many other reasons why I don't think we're going to be having to stare down the Antichrist. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And so he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Yeah, she probably was, man, I'm going to miss the women's party tonight. I just, you know, turn back. And God makes an object lesson for all of us right here in this section of Scripture. What do you love? You love the world? Is the world still really there? Is that what you lust for? And Jesus is a sidelight, you know, Christmas and Easter only, or just every once in a while you give him, or is he your life? True Christians, Jesus is our life. Yes, the world is calling, but when we see the warning of Scripture, we are moving forward to his escape plan. What's his escape plan? It's not Zoar, it's not insignificant, it's Jesus Christ hung on the cross for my sins. It is the most significant thing that ever happened in history. And I am moving on to serve him. Yes, I'll stumble. Yes, I'll fall into sin. But I'm not looking. I'm not pursuing. I'm not wanting the things of the world as a child of God. And every child of God in this room knows what I mean by that change of heart of what you're after. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. And oh, by the way, I should mention that Josephus, the historian Josephus, who was at the time of Rome destroying Jerusalem, when he wrote the Antiquities of the Jews, that section of his book called the Antiquity of the Jews, he explained all the Old Testament scriptures to the Romans. And when he gets to this part of the story about Lot's wife being turned to salt, he says, you can go see it yourself. If you don't believe this, go to such and such a place and you'll see her still there. So, you know, that was in the time of Josephus. And by the way, archaeological discoveries have uncovered the original location of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was destroyed. And you can Google that and see some of the evidence on that if you're interested. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, and this is important, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. If they know about it, and again, the church has fallen down. In the arguments that we have about this debate of homosexuality and sexual immorality just in general, is that they have to know about it, and then they have to care. So it's an example if you're wise. It's an example unless you're Obama. Unless you're the Democratic Party platform. Unless you're one of the 150 million people that side with the opinion that God is to be mocked, and that what he says and what he's warned through the destruction of this very issue is to be ignored to their own destruction. And say, we want to be on the side of, this is an example to me. I hope it's an example to you. That if we go this way, judgment's coming. That's a proof right there. We go this way, judgment's coming. As an example, it's warning us if we're willing to heed the warning. The angels that left their first abode were judged. Noah, in the days of Noah, there was judgment. In the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, there was judgment as an example to those who would live ungodly afterwards and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. And so again, this is just a heart check. When you hear these things, does it nearly bring these things in our culture, the Sanduskies and these other things, does it bring you to near weeping of the agony of what's occurred? The Bible would say it should. Our soul should be vexed with the near day-to-day occurrences of the things that are happening in this world and in our country. And it's also compared to Ezekiel chapter 9, where God spared a judgment in Ezekiel's day. In Ezekiel 9, he spared everybody. He said, everybody in this city who vexes their soul over the things that they see. They're grieved over this immorality. We're going to spare them. And if you're not grieved at the things that are happening and are otherwise actually really wanting to join in the party, then there is something seriously wrong. That you don't really, you're like Lot's wife. And the Lord knows, verse 9, knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, really judgments, and to reserve the unjust, fallen angels, evil of Noah's day, evil of Sodom and Gomorrah's day, under punishment for the day of judgment. And I actually, you know, we're all grieved over the events that are happening in Egypt and the Middle East this week. And I'm actually thinking in light of this, because the Muslim Brotherhood took over Egypt and the Christians at the time, the Coptic Christians, people that don't want to be Muslims, they were screaming, they were crying in the streets when the Muslim Brotherhood took over, saying Egypt is destroyed and our lives are destroyed because they're now being systematically murdered, persecuted, driven out of town. And I really think in a way, the smart people there, if I was living there as a Coptic Christian, I've got to get out of this Islamic country. Because they're going to either say, you have to believe in Allah and Muhammad is a prophet, or we're going to take your head off or crucify you or whatever we're going to do. And so I might as well just leave or die. So I'd either, okay, I'll die or I'll leave. Well, see, there's a judgment coming too. There's a judgment of the battles between Israel and her neighbors that are prophetically warning. The prophecies of the Bible will come true. And Egypt is on the chopping block of that war. And the Christians will come out of Egypt in this persecution that is coming against our brothers and sisters in Egypt. They will come out. And I think God is going to get them to come out before this war destroys the nation of Egypt and Jordan and Lebanon and Syria and Gaza. That is, you know, it's getting ready to happen. He knows how to deliver us out of the day of temptation, and especially, you know, reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. I love authority. The military taught me to love authority the hard way. Either you obey or we, you know, court-martial you or whatever else. And I'm so thankful for how, you know, the military even took this rebellious punk kid, and okay, I'm going to say yes, sir. And then when I realized in the middle of the military, God is my really yes, sir, that He's the ruler of the universe. Yes, sir. You had to believe in Jesus or die. Yes, sir. I'm going to believe in Jesus. And kind of when the Word of God says something, yes, sir. But the world, they despise authority. And the real authority comes from God. And His Word tells us what's right, what's wrong, what's up, what's down, what's light, what's darkness, what's life, what's death. And the world wants to muddy all that up and switch it around because they despise authority. I pray there's nobody here that despises the authority of God. He wins in the end. He's always right. And as I mentioned recently, you know, people say, oh, you Christians are just bigots. Nope, I'm not a bigot, but God is. The God I serve is. Because the word bigot means somebody who thinks they're always right. And you know what? God thinks He's always right. And He is. So I concede that to them. I serve a bigoted God. He actually thinks He's right. And He is. And so that's okay. It's okay to serve somebody that's always right. And He's coming again for those that love Him and want to let Him rule their life. I hope that's everybody in this room. Amen. Let's pray, and then we're going to be worshiping Him in a closing song. And Father, we so rejoice that, you know, we all were just sinners, just like Sodom and Gomorrah and Noah's day. And because all men are sinners, Lord, we rebelled against Your Word, and we all deserve to be judged. But as even You said to Lot, you know, because of Your great mercy, You've made a way, Lord, for us to escape this world, escape the judgment that's coming, escape the eternity separated from You if we simply believe in Your salvation plan, Jesus, who made that precious way when He died 2,000 years ago on the cross and shed His blood to cover our sins. And God, there's such little precious time left until this world is heading into the time the prophets foretold. And God, I pray for your people here in this room and my own heart and your church at large around the world that is seeing these same things, that God, you would help us to think less of the world and more of you, to be set free from any remaining entanglements with the lusts of the world, that we could serve you and walk with you until you come to take us, snatch us out of here, God, and deliver us safely into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright as day, when the saved of earth are gathered early on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Amen. Let's thank Jesus for that. It was written by a school teacher that used to call roll, you know, and he realized, you know, this is so much like what it's going to be, you know, and put your name in there. God's going to someday be saying, hey, Kevin, yeah, here, dear, yeah, well, come on. You know my son Jesus, and that's what it means. That's what that song is saying. When the roll's called up yonder, you know Jesus, you'll be there.